Bishus Moreno, Rav Shlita. Today is the yotzeit of my dear father-in-law, the eighth yotzeit. So I'd like to say the Iluy Nishmaso, Rav Alexander ben Rav Shlomo Zichrono Livracha, who was a remarkable man who suffered the Gehinnom of the Nazis but managed to get away from it and produced an amazing family, including my own wife. Anyway, the subject of today is, well, some people ask me, what does the word infallibility mean? So I thought I'd better just look at the dictionary meaning of it. And it says infallibility, the inability to be wrong. Then it says, in the Roman Catholic Church, the doctrine that in specified circumstances the Pope is incapable of error in pronouncing dogma. Well, I did want to invite the Pope today, but the Board of Management blocked the invitation. So we'll have a few words with them later. In a nutshell, there's no such thing in Yiddishkeit. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as the perfect person. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to discuss a bit the Avos Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, and we're going to look at it in its context, and that nobody is perfect, except of course HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And it leads us to an interesting wide question. Do we say that our forefathers, our original Gedolim, are like Malochim, or should we consider them as though they are like angels, because of the deep respect we have to have for them? Or do we say, no, they're human beings, and human beings are subject to error and mistakes, so we respect them, but we might learn from their faults, if they have faults. And in this context, I would quote the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Yud Beis, Omud Beis, which says, Im Rishonim B'nei Malochim, Anu B'nei Anoshim. If we look upon our forefathers as though they were angels, then we're entitled to regard ourselves as though we are ordinary men. However, V'im Rishonim B'nei Anoshim, if we regard people like Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, Chazal, if we just see them as normal human beings, then Anu Kachamorim, then we are like donkeys. And with a touch of humor, I remember Rabbi Cooper used to quote this Gemara, V'loka chamor shel Rabbi Chanina ben Doso v'shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoel. But not like the donkeys of Rabbi Chanina ben Doso, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoel, which were very frum donkeys. They wouldn't even touch food if it had not yet been maisered. So there the Gemara is putting into context the fact that our forefathers were very great giants when it came to Torah and so on and so forth. But doesn't the Torah itself find fault with certain people, with lots of people, even with Avram, even with Yitzhak and Yaakov? And nowadays, we've got the many art school biographies which talk about the Gedolei Yisrael, and Rabbi Emanuel Feldman writes an article saying that no sooner does a leading Rosh Hashiva or rabbinic luminary pass away than the Orthodox media swings into action with his life story, with lots of articles, and they have a common theme that the individual was brilliant, profound, wise, righteous, and kind. And these biographies tend to only show up the very good side of these people and doesn't say anything about their youth, their struggles, maybe their dilemmas, and so on and so forth. So the criticism which has been labelled by him and others is that maybe a distilled form of a biography being given to our youth is rather misleading. After all, how are our youth going to grow up with such biographies which talk about a Godel who was knowing Chumash fully by the age of 5 and Mishnah fully by the age of 7 and he knew Shas by heart at the age of 10 and he wrote a couple of amazing Sforim by the age of 18. He said, our children are going to grow up feeling as though I'm never going to be like him. This is out of my reach. It's impossible. And therefore, would it not be more realistic to show up certain chisronus, we might call them? I am familiar with the fact that I know a certain Godel nowadays, he's a Makubal in Eretz Yisrael, world famous, and he's an amazing man, but nobody will tell you that when he was a teenager, he was selling hot dogs on a Saturday afternoon outside a football ground. But he worked on himself. He became a Baal Tshuva, and he became so high up that surely it would be better to describe stories in that way, which give us the ability to relate to such people. Or do we say no? It's going to be very controversial if we do that. It's going to be disrespectful if we do that. And that is the sort of debate which we're looking at today. So looking at Rabbi Feldman, he says, one often wonders when young people read about such flawless creatures, are they uplifted or are they discouraged? And he wonders whether these Yeshiva Brachim and others will be able to reach out. He says, one shudders to think, how would the stories of the Torah be written today? He says, would any contemporary religious writer dare mention that Yosef in his youth was concerned with his physical appearance? Rashi on Bereshis 37. Or for Yaakov Avinu favoring one son over another? Would not our writer gloss over that inconvenient fact? Would Yosef's tell bearings, Dibos Amro, about his brothers be overlooked? As well as the jealousy of the brothers? Would not the story of Yehuda and Tamar be missed out? It might offend somebody, and Yosef with the wife of Potiphar. And of course, the way they dealt with Shechem, Joseph's brothers. Maybe such a biography nowadays might just say that Yosef was away for 22 years, and there was a happy reunion after all that time with these two great tzaddikim. He asks, would that be the case?
This Rabbi Feldman, just very quickly, that someone phoned him up for once, and his son was a Roth. So he said, can I speak to Rabbi Feldman? So he said, who do you want to speak to, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?
Right, well, the subject which I'm dealing with today is a bit controversial, so if there are questions, let's leave them to the end, because they probably might get answered by the end. But let's have a look at it in its context. For example, let's start with the Ovos, HaKadoshim, Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. Says the Medrash Tanchuma in Vayigash, the very beginning of Vayigash, when Hashem wanted to give the Torah to Klal Yisrael, he said to them, will you accept the Torah? And they said, yes, sure. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Israelites, who will be your guarantors? Who are your Orevim? So they said, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov will be our guarantors. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered, he said, no, your forefathers, they themselves need guarantors as well. Avraham Amar B'Ma'ido. Avraham said, B'Ma'ido Ki Yerushalayim. Now, how do I know that my children will inherit the land which you promised me? He showed a lack of bitachon. Yitzchak, Yitzchak, a wonderful man, but he loved Esau, who was a Russia. Yaakov, my Nistro Darki, my son-in-law helped me in understanding what this meant, that when Yaakov Avinu had already been through the Tzoros of Esau, Lavan, and Yosef, he then had the problem of Binyamin going to Mitzrayim, and he said, he felt like, you know, Hashem is not looking after me anymore. Why isn't Hashem overseeing me? And that was a chisaron in his bitochen. He's criticized, and these words are in Yeshayahu Daf Mem, the first pasuk of the Haftarah of Parshas Lech Lecha. Omrilo, Boneinu Yoreivim. So Klausel said, our children will be our guarantors. And Hashem said, okay, that's good enough. And he gave us the Torah. And in the light of that Gemara, of that Medrash, there's also Gemara in the Dorim Lamed Beis. After the Chet HaEgel of the golden calf had taken place, Moshe Rabbeinu was pleading with Hashem to have mercy on Klal Yisrael. So it says, this is the Medrash in Koheles Rabbah. My son-in-law showed me this Medrash in Koheles, that after the Chet HaEgel, there was this pleading from Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayichal Moshe Espanei Hashem Elokov, and he said, Zechol Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov. And Hashem said, that's not good enough. I'm sorry, they don't have that merit which you're describing. So then Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem Ishbat Elohim. Yeah, but you made a Shavua to them that you promised. Okay. And then Hashem gave in. The Gemara in the Dorim says, Omar Rabbi Bar Rabbi Elozim, Neiman Enash Avraham Avinu. Why was Avraham Avinu punished that his children, or his grandchildren, were to be slaves in Mitzrayim and they were to be there 210 years? But Nesha also in Gary Batamid Kocham. He told the people who were learning to get up and help him fight his battles. He stretched HaKadosh Baruch Hu by lacking bitachon by saying, There were people who he prevented joining him. He was being Makabal, he was being Megaria people and bringing them into the fold, but there were people whom he was turning away, and he was criticized for that as well. The famous example was that of Timnah. Timnah was the Egyptian princess who saw what an amazing family Avraham Avinu had. She wanted to join it, she wanted to marry into it. She wanted to become Jewish. He turned her away. Her perseverance led her then to one of the Mishpacha from Esau. And she became a Pilegesh, a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. That's how dear she wanted to join the family. But what sort of family was that? Esau's son. She gave birth to Amalek. So who knows? If Avraham Avinu wouldn't have turned her away, maybe there would have never been an Amalek. So Avraham Avinu comes under a bit of criticism here. He doesn't seem to have been so 100% perfect. And didn't the Ramban criticize him for saying, Imri no achosiot, say that you are my sister? So the Ramban says, Choto chet godel. Avraham Avinu committed a grave sin, Bishgoga. Shehevi ishto tzedekes b'michshol olam. There's a bit of an argument about this. The Maharal says no. This was one of the 10 tests, and he passed this 10 tests. And the reason why Golisant Shrine came about was because of Mechiras Yosef. But that's the view of the Ramban. Yitzchok was criticized because of Esau's ways, that maybe he could have steered him with Chinuch in the right direction. Chanuch Nuna Pidako. Maybe he made the mistake of treating Yaakov and Esau so similarly. So says of Naima Torah, of Zalman Sorotskin. And what about Rav Hirsch? Rav Hirsch writes in an amazing way. He says on Vayigdilu on Orim, our sages never objected to draw attention to the great mistakes and weaknesses in the history of our great forefathers. So before you kick me out, let me read the great words of Rav Hirsch. He says, there's this word Vayigdilu, Chanuch Lanal Pidako. Had Yitzchok and Rivka studied Esau's nature and character early enough and asked themselves, how can all the strength and energy, agility and courage that lies in this child be won over to be used in the service of God, then maybe Yaakov and Esau would have been both refined characters. And then he says, the Torah never presents our great men as being perfect. It deifies no man. Says of no one, here you have the ideal, in this man you have the divine who became human. This is a Christian idea. It's not a Jewish idea at all. We can never say this must be right for did not so and so do it. The Torah has no collection of examples of saints. The Torah never hides from us the faults, errors and weaknesses of our great men. And so says the Ramban, Choto Avraham Avinu Chet Godel, that he did a big sin in the way he behaved towards Sarah. And Sarah Imenu herself, you know, we say Tamima Hoyasa, she was a very great woman. She had more nevuah than Avraham Avinu. Sorry. But she comes under criticism herself for the way she treated Hagar. The Radak writes in Vayero, Velo Negabo Lo Midas Musa Lo Midas Chasidus. She didn't really behave in a Musadic way, in a Midas Chasidus way, in the way she abused Hogar. All right, Hogar was practicing Avodah Zarah, and Hashem weighed in. Hashem said, yeah, Hogar can go. But Avraham Avinu was quiet about it. He wanted Shalom Bayis. Says the Radak, V'cholzeh Sipur Nichtav B'Torah, but this whole story is written, Liknos Odom Imenu Amidas Tovis, in order to teach us how to be with good Midas. And to distance ourselves from doing or saying anything bad. And what about Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu himself, who said, "Yan lo emantem bi, b'nei Yisrael lishmu elai, v'ichshmeini paro." They won't listen to me. Paro won't listen to me. What sort of emunah b'tochen did that show? Hashem said to him, "Go and speak. Go and tell Klal Yisrael." And then later on he gets angry, Shibu no Amorim. He lost coming into Eretz Yisrael as a result. And there were a number of examples where Moshe Rabbeinu was a bit stuck on the halacha, where he was asked, what's the din? And he had to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to remind him, Nis'alma mimenu ha-halacha. Pesach Sheni was one example. Mekoshesh Eitzim, the one who was gathering sticks in the Midbar on Shabbos. The Benos Salofchad on the Din of Yerusha. The Mekalel. Zimri and Cosby, the story of Pinchas. In all those cases, Moshe Rabbeinu was a bit hesitant. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest man of all time, of course, he was on a different level, but there were faults which the Torah brings out about him. So here we've got what you might call a catalogue of errors that no person is perfect, as particularly spelt out by Rav Hirsch, by the Rabban, by the Oznaim Torah, by the Radak. You know, this is not just one voice. I did even hesitate in bringing to this subject. But the reason why I brought this subject was because we're now in the month of Elul. And no person can say, I can't reach up to his level. No one can say, it's impossible for me. Because they themselves had faults. And that when we reach the Ohr HaRoim, we should then have the ability and the strength to say, I can work on it. Let me move over to the other camp. Those who wish to show that we're on the wrong track, as it were, if we're going to list our catalogues of errors. Rav Aaron Kotler saw an article in a Polish Jewish newspaper in 1935, the Yudische Togblatt, which listed these catalogues of errors of the Avos HaKadoshim, and he was very upset about it. So he wrote an article, how shocked he was, to say, and he said this was blasphemous. So if I was blasphemous, please forgive me. He said, the worst victims are our youth, that we can be poisoning their thinking. The Avos were the most luminous, holiest, and purest personalities. And it's true, although there was rivalry between Yitzchok and Shmuel, Sarah Hogar, we look at them as petty, but, you know, they were on a different level. We have to rely on the Zechus Avos to sustain us. So we're shooting ourselves in the foot if we discredit them. And he said that those who criticize the others are guilty of kafira. A similar sentiment was expressed by Rav Dessler. In his Michtav Melio Chelek Beis, there he says that Chazal say in Bereishis Rabba, the others heinein amerkava. Avrami Yitzchok Yaakov, they're the ones who make the world go round. He quotes the Gur Aryeh, the Maharal, Ki al yodom hashchina sherebaret. It's only because of the others that Hashem's divine presence rests in the world. Hashchina hi aleihem, it's on them always. He says the others, they had no ego, they had no personal preferences or desires. Everything they did was to make themselves subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Their stories are simply to raise us to further heights. So of course we do list faults of theirs, but if we just put them on our level, we're making a great mistake. I found a very vociferous comment in the Shalos Tshuvos Aseda Chorav, who was Rav Chaim David Halevi, who was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, and when he saw someone writing criticism of the Avos, he wrote, Goram li tsar obok. This causes me very deep pain. He says, the notes from people, they don't understand the Kiddush of the Torah. They can write like this. But for us, those of us who write Beis Samach Dalad on the top of our letters, B'siyata D'Shmaya, we should have a different opinion. Those people who criticize, those people who criticize Yehuda for his behavior with Tamar, those people who criticize Reuven for his behavior with Bilhah, whatever happened, he says, we've got to understand, those people had their names on the Kohen Gadol's Choshen. They were on the breastplate. We can't pull them down to our level, as it were. And we're not just talking about the Avos or about Moshe Rabbeinu, but what about David HaMelech? David HaMelech, who, all right, the Gemara says anyone who suspects him of doing something wrong is mistaken. But we once discussed David HaMelech. And it's true that technically he didn't do an Aveira with Bathsheba, and that she was a Grusha, and with Uriah was the Arid. But Malchus, we won't go into that now. But Nosan HaNovi warned him and told him off, and he said to Nosan HaNovi, Chotosi, the Chol Avadacho Chotosi, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tehillim Nun Aleph, I don't know if you've reached it yet, Gershon, in your weekly. And the way David HaMelech speaks in Tehillim Nun Aleph, he makes it very clear that his sin is with him for all time. The Avera which we once discussed about him was that what he did was a Chilul Hashem. So David HaMelech, we praise him so much, we quote him so much, but he's saying that I am a big sinner. Another lesson for Elul as we approach the Yom HaNoraim. But how did he get to his great heights? With his teshuva. And when Shlomo HaMelech wanted to open up the Beis HaMikdash, the newly built beautiful structure, for which he had planning permission of course, then the gates, though, the doors of the Kodesh Kodoshim would not open. They were stuck, and he wanted to bring the Oron inside the Kodesh Kodoshim. So what did he do? He sang 24 words of praise, songs of praise. Didn't help. The gates would not open. So he said, nothing. They would not open. And then he said, for the sake of David, your servant, and then the gates opened. To the zechus of David HaMelech, the one who said he had sinned, the one who confessed openly to Nosan HaNovi and in Tehillim Nun Aleph, for him the gates opened. This is the Gemara in Moed Kot Daf Tes by Midbar Rabbi Yudalud, an amazing story. So here we have somebody who was fallible. David HaMelech was not infallible. He did not carry the papal infallibility with the Catholics' claim. As the King of Israel, he excelled himself in his 70 short years from what was quite a low level to the very highest level. So Rav Shimon Schwab writes on this criticism of the art scroll biographies that everything looks whitewashed and that we paint our gedolim as though they never did anything wrong. He says, Chazal are not really here to teach us history. We're not really into history lessons. If you really want to teach history, the only person who can really teach history properly is someone who is a novi.
He says, everyone.
Or maybe he's a novi. So he says, our purpose is to tell stories to inspire, to motivate. And he wrote this, in fact, before the art scroll revolution. He was the Rav of the Yekkers in the Kilah Das Yeshurun in New York. And he writes that we, in our job in bringing up our youth, we have to motivate, we have to inspire. We're not really interested so much in the history thing. Ah, but our young might think, look, I can't achieve that. When you paint such an amazing biography, I do in fact have with me downstairs the art scroll biography of the Netziv, of Chaim Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. And that is different. Because it's really written by his nephew, the Torah Tamima, Rabbi Halevi Epstein, and it was simply translated and adapted by Moshe Dombey, Zichron and Vracha, who was the editor of Targum Press, who I knew quite well. And the whole biography of the Netziv shows how he grew up as very average intelligence. He was somebody who was despised by other yeshiva brachim because they thought he was inferior. But he worked hard on himself, and he put his feet into cold water in order that he could stay awake, in order that he could learn more. Until only much, much later, somebody was looking at his writings and realized, hey, there's something special about this guy. But the way the biography is written shows that he was very simple and very average in his youth. And in fact, there was a sefer which came out called The Making of a Godel. Somebody here remarked to me about it a year or so ago. Oh, was it you? Thank you. Because I was wrecking my brains. Oh, young Mr. Friedman, thank you very much for telling. The Making of a Godel was written by Rav Nosson Kamenetsky, whose father himself was a great Godel. And he wrote this book in biographies of how people became great Gedolim, including Rav Aaron Kotler and others. But in this book, he wrote not criticisms, but he described that when they were young, you know, they got up to mischief, they cheated in their chess games and things like that. And the grandson of one of these Gedolim felt that this was not nice. So he went to 10 different Rabbonim and got signatures from them to ban this book. Actually, none of these 10 signatories could read English. But they banned the book. And when Rav, the Modim was Manim, the brother-in-law of Dainan Troy, Rav Moshe Sternberg, he read the book, he reads English, he said it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it, perfectly alright, He gave it his heksha, but the book had already been banned, and out of respect for these 10 rabbonim who banned it, Rav Kamenetsky stopped its distribution. So if you want to buy it now, it's available on Amazon for about £700, because it's pretty rare. But it's an amazing book.
I asked Rav Kamenetsky.
So, alright.
The PDF is available.
I beg your pardon?
The PDF is available.
The PDF is available. Thanks. Okay. I understand there's also a copy available in certain local libraries, but I'm not going to make you running to it. So a Talmid came to Rav Yitzchak Kuttner and said, you know, I'm giving up. I can't manage. I can't do what's expected of me. I shall never achieve what our Gedolim have achieved. It's impossible for me. So he said to his Talmid, don't you kid yourself. Our Gedolim, every single one of them went through struggles. Every one of them went through nisyonos. It's just that the biographies which are written about them, they miss out all that. They don't say what problems they had in their lives, personal problems and how they struggled. But nobody ever has reached dazzling heights without effort. In fact, there's a very interesting Tiferes Yisrael at the end of Kiddushin, which talks about a medrash relating to Moshe Rabbeinu. Some who dispute the validity of this medrash, but the Tiferes Yisrael is a very good source. There was a king who heard about the amazing things that Moshe Rabbeinu did in Mitzrayim and coming out from Mitzrayim. And this king wanted to know more about Moshe. Who is this character? You know, you couldn't Google him in those days. So this king wanted to find out what Moshe Rabbeinu was like. He must have been an amazing tzaddik, gone awesome, you know, because of the way his nature was, and he was a nobby. So he sent out an artist to go out to look at Moshe Rabbeinu's face and to paint it, and then show it to a psychologist to describe the character of this person. So this artist went out, met Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert where they were for 40 years, and he sketched him out and came back to this king. The psychologist examined it and they said to the king, this man is not a nice man at all. He easily gets angry. He's a very selfish, sort of greedy character. Looking at his face, looking at his eyes, the nature which he describes about himself is one which is very low, and he is creating the image of a despicable character. So the king did not trust his artist and his psychologist. After all, what did he hear about Moshe Rabbeinu? So he decided to go out himself to meet Moshe. And he looked at Moshe Rabbeinu's face, and it was exactly like the artist had portrayed him. So he asked Moshe Rabbeinu, why is it that you portray the image of somebody who is like pits of the earth, who is a very lowly, selfish, greedy, angry character? And Moshe Rabbeinu said, it's true. I was born like that. I did have these traits, but I worked on them. I worked on them with very great difficulty in order to try and become what I've now become. And I learned under somebody called Rav Shimon Weiser. And he lived in the precincts of the yeshiva with his family and children. And I noticed how his kids were very quick-tempered. They easily got very angry. And a friend of mine asked him, he said, why is it that you're such a calm-natured person? You're so subdued and relaxed in everything that we never have ever, in all our time here, and we knew it for a couple of years, we've never seen you get angry, but your children are so quick-tempered.
His wife.
He said, when I was a child, I was like that as well. I easily got very angry. But I used to shut myself in a room where nobody could hear me, and I used to shout at myself, why are you so angry the whole time? Calm down, there's nothing to be angry about. And he worked on himself until he became a very refined character. I became very close with him, an amazing man. And yet, I couldn't believe it to hear that how he was such an angry sort of person when he was young. Anyway, so Rav Nissan Volpin writes, he was the editor of the Jewish Observer, he talks about the critics of the whitewashing, the art scroll biographies. He said, look, It's true that Yosef HaTzadik was concerned with his appearance, and that Yaakov Avinu was favouring one son, and there was Dibur Somra. But this is Torah, and the Torah is entitled to tell us these stories, and the Torah is a reason for telling us these stories. But for us nowadays, any contemporary writer has got no right to start with Lashon Hara and to describe Gedolim with stories which might not be very nice about them. It's not for us. We don't have the license to lift the lid and describe their personal tensions and their struggles. Unless Torah and Chazal have already done so, it's not for us to do anything. And yesterday we were reading in Perkei Avos, in Perek Beis, Mishnah Tetzvav, in some texts it's Mishnah Yud, where Rabbi Eliezer says, you should warm up towards the light of the Chachomim. The light of Torah is like fire, so you should warm yourself. Get close to the Talmid Chachamim, but don't get too close to them that you don't get scolded, because their bite is the bite of a fox, and their sting is the sting of a scorpion, and the sting and the bite of a snake. So what does the Mishnah mean here? You shouldn't get too close with the Talmid Chachamim. We learn from our Talmid Chachamim, from our Rabbonim, from our Rebbes, not just from our learning with them, but also seeing how they behave in their daily lives, the way they eat, the way they relate to other people. So what's wrong with becoming close to them? The Kavanah of the Mishnah is not that you shouldn't be close to Talmid Chachamim, but it's that when you become so close that you start scrutinizing them, that you become abusive towards them because of faults you might have found about them, that's not the way to behave. If you start putting the Rabbonim under a microscope, that is not our remit. That's not the way to behave. So if you do see a tzaddik doing something wrong, the Gemara says in Brachas Yotes, don't suspect him, because by the morning he will have done teshuva. So I'm going to end off with a story about Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz, which relates a lot to this Mishnah and to this idea. Because we've got this balance now. We've spoken about the faults, the Ovas HaKadoshim, Moshe Rabbeinu. None of them were infallible. Ovas HaMelech, Chazal, our Rabbonim today, there's a whole siman in Shulchan Aruch and Choshen Mishpat, Chof Hei, about mistakes which Dayanim make. How do we deal with them? If the Beis Din make a mistake, is it through Shikul Hadas? Is it because they got the halacha completely wrong? Do they have to pay compensation? This is a whole chapter in Shulchan Aruch. We accept that the Rabbanim might be making mistakes. But let's just look at one story, a very nice story I heard about Rav Yonasan Eibshitz. He was in a machlokas with Rav Yaakov Emden. A machlokas to Shem Shemaim about the subject of the Shabtai Tzvi. Once Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz was traveling and he stopped off at an inn and he was sitting down for a drink and he saw some other Haimashi Yidden sitting, some Balabasim, they were sitting there and they were having a very heated discussion. And what were they talking about? They were talking about the argument between Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz and Rabbi Yaakov Emden. And one was saying he was right, the other one was saying he was right. And one of them said, hey look, there's a very frum looking guy over there, let's ask him what he thinks. And they didn't realise that that very frum looking guy was Rav Yonasan Eibshitz. So they went up to him and they said to him, look, there's this argument going on between Rav Eibshitz and Rav Emden, who do you think is right? Now you might expect Rav Yonasan Eibshitz to say, well obviously Rav Yonasan Eibshitz is right. He didn't say that. He said nothing of the sort. He said, you know something, you've just asked me a question which has made me realise the answer to a question, another question which I've always had. I've always had a problem with the end of the Haggadah. At the end of the Haggadah, it talks about Chad Gadya, the Zabin Abu Bisre, Zuzay Chad Gadya, that daddy bought a little goat for two zuz, and the cat came and ate it up. Well, the cat got his own punishment. The dog came along and bit the cat, and then the stick came and the dog, and then there was the ox and the water and the shochet and the malach hamoves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, the problem I've always had with Chad Gadya is that if you start with a goat, the goat was the goody-goody. The cat was the naughty one. Because the cat, so therefore that must mean, we would assume, that the dog was the good one, And then we go back and link it up, each one, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, and you end up with the Malach HaMoves being the good, yeah, and Chas V'Shalom, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being the bad. He said, I've always had this problem. It can't be! You can't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the bad, obviously he's the good. Hashem never does bad. Moshe Rabbeinu got told off, Loma Hare Osa Loma Zeh. Hashem said to him, I don't do bad, that's not my business, I'm only good. He said, but now I realize what the answer is. We think that the cat was bad and then therefore the dog was good. No. He said, it was not for the dogs to mix in. The dogs should mind their own business. When there's a machlokas between Rabbonim, it's nothing to do with us. We don't get involved. And that then is the answer to his question about Chad Gadya. So was the story about. So we've learnt a number of lessons today about for Elul as we approach the Olin Oroim. That nobody should say, it's out of my reach. I can't do what these Gedolim have achieved. They went through their struggles. They've had their Nisyonos, and we have our own. We reach out far, and we can get very far. And other lessons as well. And with that, we can enter the Olin Oroim with a sort of confidence that if we try our best, we will make it. And we should all be zocher to a ksiva ksiva tova, a good event. Thank you very much.
We thank Rabbi, I think, for